Reminds me of a former student that I had. He was a football player of mine. He was an excellent student, just a really great guy. Loved his family, loved Jesus immensely. And we get word one time, one morning, that his house burned down. And he was the one that was responsible for getting the entire family up and out of the house. They were doing some remodeling, and their smoke detectors, for whatever reason, were unhooked because there was some electrical work being done. Something happened where a fire started. Smoke detectors didn't go off. But God woke him up in the middle of the night. He's the one that got everybody out of the house, carried his sisters out of the house, and felt the voice of God saying, "I'm not done with you yet," as he collapsed on the front lawn from too much smoke inhalation and was in the hospital for 4 to 6 weeks, some nonsense like that, never played another down of football again. He's currently serving as a pastor in a church in Georgia, and is married and has got a daughter on the way, I believe it's a daughter, and just an incredible testimony of that song. And that was his favorite song, and he has an incredible singing voice and would sing that song a cappella anytime he got a chance. So every time, I don't know, just was singing that song in the back, just thinking of that, just replaying that whole thing in my mind again, and it just brought me back to that place. When I was 10, my brother made an attempt to drown all of the family. He tried, but his boat of choice was not good. I'm a little bit terrified of the water. I don't like water. I really can't swim very well, if at all. I don't mind beaches. I don't mind oceans where I can see land. I don't mind going out on a boat. That's okay. But the idea of going out on a huge lake where I can't see land, or on an ocean where I can't see anything, absolutely terrifies me to no end. I won't do it. I don't like it. Every year, for several years growing up, my family and I would go camping up in Higgins Lake, which is just like north center of Michigan someplace. And we had a little pop-up camper, and it was awesome, and we would, you know, just hang out. And, you know, my family camping was like a tradition that we did all the time, absolutely all the time. We loved it. We eventually graduated from tents to campers, and it was great. My brother and I would ride our bikes all over camp, and we would spend just hours at the beach hanging out, having a good old time. And sometimes my dad would rent a pontoon boat. You guys familiar with the pontoon boat? They pass by on the lake all the time, right? And you can't sink them, right? It's like putting a beach ball underwater. It just pops back up. I mean, these things are just virtually unsinkable. So we're out on the pontoon boat. We're having a good old time. We got our fishing poles, and we got all of our stuff, and it's this big relaxing thing. We're just laying all over this thing. We're just cruising on the lake, and this is all right. I could do this all day. Well, there is South Higgins Lake where we went, and then there's North Higgins Lake where I don't know why anyone went there. For whatever reason, it was choppier water, a lot of waves, just kind of just really rough waters. The beaches were terrible. People still camp there, don't know why. South Higgins Lake was where it was at. But my dad took us over to the other side and then says to my brother, "Hey, why don't you, you know, take the wheel and drive?" My brother's like 13 at the time, so that's fair. And he's like, "All right." So he gets in there, and he's driving along, and my dad's like, "Oh, give it a little gas. It's fine, you know, whatever." And it's a little bit choppy, and I'm getting a little bit nervous. I already don't like the choppy water. I can't stand when boats go so fast they start to actually tilt upward, and you're like going like this rather than like this, okay? It's not how it's designed in my mind. So I'm like, "No, that's not okay. I don't like driving like this," okay? So if you're familiar with a boat, you don't go against the waves in a pontoon boat, and you don't go fast. It doesn't work. You're supposed to cut the waves on an angle if you're going to go against them a little bit. He doesn't listen. He hits a wave so hard that the pontoons actually go into the water. The whole thing goes up on its nose and lifts the engine straight out of the water. And we're doing this. Meanwhile, I'm freaking out. I'm screaming. I'm probably crying. My mom is yelling at my brother, like, what are you trying to do? And my dad's like, just give me the wheel. Everybody's yelling. It's going crazy. My brother's freaking out. I'm freaking out. We lost all of our fishing poles. And I looked at my dad and said, take me to land right now. I never trusted my brother again. To this day, no. I do. I don't let him live it down, though. Okay? I just don't. I still talk about it. I still bring it up. It's still a family story. I didn't trust my brother, but I trust my dad. I trust him no matter what. We were camping in Muskegon one time, Muskegon State, the state park over here, and we have a tent, big 12-person tent. And all this stormy nights, kind of looking a little bit ominous outside. It's not looking real good. And all of a sudden, the sheriff comes through the camp telling everyone to get out. Tornado sirens are going off. What does my dad do? Psh! We're not going anywhere. We're like, my mom's looking at him like, are you kidding me? He's like, no, we're fine. What are the chances the tornado is really going to come in here? Sheriff comes through again. Get out. We're fine. My dad ties the tent to a tree and says to us, get in the car. And we're like, oh, we're going to leave. No. We just stayed in the car. We just slept in the car. Now, this is a big 1978 Chevy. There's no tornado that's going to pick this thing up. Okay? It's all just, you know, weighs like three times as much as the car probably does now. Okay? There's no way a tornado is going to pick this thing up. My dad sleeps in the car. We found out that the tornado hit less than a mile from where we were. And there was the campground was completely decimated, and things were turned over because of the wind, and tents were gone, and people were gone. And we come out, like, you know, the lights coming out, and we're just sort of crawling out. We're picking up our stuff, and my dad's like, yep, we stayed. He was proud of himself. But oddly enough, no matter what, I trusted my dad to always have our backs, to always keep our safety. This morning, we talked about the idea of truth. We're going to continue on talking through John chapter 10, but tonight, I want to talk about the other part of that. The other side of the same coin, one side is truth, the other side is faith. And what does it mean then to have faith in Jesus? What is he asking us to do? And what should our response based on what Jesus says? So flip over to John chapter 10. Let's get rocking and rolling. I got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to apologize for talking really fast. So keep up. John chapter 10. We are going to start in verse 11. Now, he already said he was the gate, right? He's the gatekeeper. He is the one that is protecting all of us sheep. If an enemy wants to get through, you have to go through him first. And we equated that to the idea that truth is in him, that we can't get to anything else but by passing through him because he is the one that has truth. And that while we're in the desert, while we're in those moments of we don't know what to do, we can listen to the voice of Jesus and he will tell us what we ought to do. Because he holds truth and because we have his word, which is absolute truth, because Jesus is absolute truth. But we need to also have faith. And Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees the wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there'll be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. And once again, the Jews are like, what? What is happening? I don't understand what he's talking about. This doesn't make any sense. There's a difference between being a shepherd and being a good shepherd. There's a difference between being a shepherd and being a hired hand, because the hired hand is just like, whatever, I'm just here to help. I'm just getting paid. I'm just here for a paycheck. I'm not here to risk my life. I'm just going to do what I have to do. But if it comes down to risking my life, I'm not going to do it. Sorry, not happening. The shepherd's going to do his best to save his sheep. But there's something, and the reason why Jesus says it this way, he doesn't just say, I am the shepherd. He could say, I am the shepherd, and that would be okay. He could just say it that way. But he says, I am the good shepherd. Meaning he's praiseworthy. There's something inherently good, pure of heart, and in his life, there's something that is praiseworthy. It involves protecting, providing, sacrificing. And most just regular shepherds really don't try to lay down their life for the sheep. I mean, if that has to happen. But that's not really a good business practice, right? That's not a good thing to do. You're not going to have a very good shepherding business if you are looking to give your life up for your sheep, because then who's taking care of your sheep? That doesn't make any sense. But Jesus says he willingly lays his life down for his sheep. Look again at verse 14. I know my own, and my own know me. This is not just facts. This is not just I know a lot of facts about my sheep, or my sheep know a lot of facts about me. This is something more than that. This is intimacy. This is a relationship. Jesus is starting to help them understand that there's something deeper going on than just, hey, you happen to hang around me, and hey, you happen to know me. No, this is such an intimate relationship that you know me so well, and I know you so well, that I am willing to lay my life down for you so that you are protected, so that you can have life. And this is exactly what he keeps reiterating over and over and over again. And we've talked about this almost every time. We've read this almost every time about his obedience to the Father. He is doing this because it's the Father's will. We are called to walk with Jesus. We are called to walk with Jesus. We don't ask Jesus to walk with us. The sheep don't tell Jesus, don't tell the shepherd, hey, guess what? We're going to go over here. Why don't you come along for the ride? And we'll go over here, and then you come over here, and we'll hang out over here. No, that's not how it works. Have we ever seen an actual sheepdog do the work of a sheepdog? Anybody? It is fascinating what they do. Now, my dog is naturally a sheep-herding dog. And we played this fun little experiment when we first got her, because it's sort of it's just a thing they do, okay? If you put all of my children, even to this day, if you put all my children in different places in the house, the dog hates it. She loses her mind. She wants to herd them. So one time we decided, you know what we're going to do? I just thought I'd play this really funny joke. I'm like, okay, children, here's what I want you to do. I want you to run around, but as you're running around, if Acorn, our dog, and her name is Acorn, yes, that's cute, if Acorn comes alongside and starts to push you in the middle, let her push you a little bit. So like, okay, so we go out in the backyard. And they're all running around like crazy, screaming and yelling and going crazy. So here's the dog, just going in this huge circle, and she's barking at them, just barking like crazy. And I'm laughing my head off. This is hilarious. All the neighbors are looking at us like, what are you doing? Like, oh, we're having fun. Over a few minutes, what started to happen? The circle got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And then I looked at the kids and I said, okay, I'm going to tell you to stop in just 1 second. When you're all together, stop. So they all got together. I said, stop. And the dog stops and she sits down. I didn't train her to do that. She just knows. I'm like, congratulations, children. The dog just herded you. Gotta start putting that to good use. Okay? If the kids are in all different places on the around the house, she will run up and down the stairs constantly trying to get them to move because she doesn't like everybody being in different places. If we're all in the same room, she lays down. It is weird. The shepherd directs the sheep. But my fear is with all of us is that we have a tendency to map out our lives, map out what we want to do, map out how we think it's going to go, map out what friends we're going to have, map out what career we're going to have, map out who we're going to marry, how many kids we're going to have, where we're going to live, what we're going to do, how it's all going to work out, how much money we're going to make, and how my life is going to turn out. We do it all, and then we look at Jesus and go, can you come with me? Would that be okay? Is that good? Thanks. I would like you to bless me. I have a plan, says me, a plan to prosper me and not to harm me, and a plan to give myself a hope and a future. Wait a minute, that's not how it works. We are called to follow him, not ask Jesus to walk with us. Does that make sense? Say yes if it does.
Yes.
Sweet. Means he has to chart the course. The path is dangerous. Jesus is clear. Narrow is the path, and few find it. Wide is the road that many, it leads to destruction, and many, many, many find it. It's a narrow road. It's hard. You need someone to walk in front of you and help you. I did eventually get over my, girls' bike thing and got a real bike and got an even better bike than my BMX bike. I actually became a bike mechanic, and I used to race mountain bikes. So that was a lot of fun. And I used to go out and practice all the time, and I would hit the trails and do all kinds of crazy things. Well, this one time, I'm like, I'm going to meet all my friends at the trailhead. Now, this is way back in the day before any of us had cell phones. So you just decided what you were going to do, and then you just went there and hope people showed up. Okay, so I get to the trailhead of a trail that I was not familiar with, and it was getting kind of late. It was summer, so we had a little bit of time, and my friends aren't showing up. So I'm like, whatever, I'm going, I'm here. But I didn't know it very well, and it was pretty thick woods. Well, I get about halfway through the trail, and it is very technical. It's just like this, up and down hills, just going back and forth, up and down hills, super technical. There's a lot of roots and a lot of stuff, a lot of very what's called single track. It literally is about this wide. It's enough for your tire, and that's about it. And you have to follow it, otherwise you're going to get hit a tree, and I'm not about to hit a tree when there's no one else around because that's not going to be good for me. I'd be limping back with a broken leg trying to figure out how to get home, okay? I look up, and it looks like it's going to start raining. And not only does it look like it's going to start raining, it's going to thunderstorm. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. And then I realized something. This trail is only supposed to be about 10 miles. I've been going further than that. I don't know where I am. I'm completely lost. And then now getting dark. The trails are already dark because of the woods. And it's going to storm. I start freaking out naturally. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. But you just keep going. The adrenaline kicks in. You're like, I'm just going to keep riding. Just keep going. I'm like Dory. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Okay? I already heard some of you do it. Okay? So, it starts raining. It gets kind of crazy. I can't see where I'm going. The problem is I want to go faster. I want to go super fast. I want to get moving because I want to get out of there. But I don't know where I'm going. And when you don't know where you're going, what do? You slow down. When it's dark and you can't see, what do? You slow down. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't see where you're going, especially probably this week, because you don't know the cabins that well. And if it's pitch black, you're like, I don't know where everybody's beds are. I'm going to hit something. So you slow down because you can't see. Following Jesus doesn't just invite us to follow him and be safe. Following Jesus opens up the path that he wants us on, and he illuminates it for us so that we can do more than just take our time and be careful. He sheds light on it so we can run. So we can run. We can run with Jesus. We can run in faith. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. What a dumb bumper sticker that was. I don't want Jesus as my co-pilot. That's a bad idea. Jesus needs to be the pilot. I need to be in the passenger seat and maybe get a chance to get up to the cockpit once in a while and see what's going on. But I want Jesus as the captain. Philippians chapter 2 says something interesting, because the next question I get all the time, is, that's great, Steve, but I don't understand how that even works. Like, how am I supposed to follow him? How am I supposed to do this, right? How am I supposed to even make this happen? It starts with our attitude. And I've already said it once, and the kids in my youth group make fun of me for this because I say it all the time. The more we look to Jesus, the less appealing our sin becomes. The more we look to the cross, the more we humble ourselves, the more we take on the attitude of Jesus, the more we do things like him, the less our sin looks fun. And the more we start to go, you know what, I don't care about that anymore because I'm looking toward the cross. Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians, you don't have to go there, but he says this: if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How do you have better faith? You take the attitude of Jesus. You strap on the humility of him. And you say, okay, I can do this like him. I can look to the cross. I can consider others better than myself. I can do the things that I need to do. Because yes, Jesus is the good shepherd, and yes, he's taking care of us, and yes, he's protecting us, and yes, he's the author and protector and source of truth. But I can't just sit in faith. I have to walk in faith. James tells us that faith without works is dead. And in Hebrews 11, we have a long list of heroes of the faith of the Old Testament that did all kinds of crazy, cool things. And we see that Enoch did the very thing that we said we have to do, is he walked with God. And Abel gave a better sacrifice than Cain did. Abraham just believed God and said, I'm going to go wherever you say I should go. And the list goes on and on and on. And what we see over and over again in that list of people is that they did the things that they needed to do because they believed in him. They believed what God said. They believed in the promises. And what Jesus is reminding us in this, and I love this, is because he's telling them, listen, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life, not because that's just going to happen by accident, but because I'm going to choose to lay down my life, and I have the right to bring it up again. I'm going to tell you all this stuff, and these things are all being delivered as a promise to you, because this is the promise that was made back in the Old Testament that's going to be fulfilled in the New through the resurrection and give you every reason to believe and to have faith in the promises of God, giving us the ability to run. The kind of faith we're called to have is the faith like sheep, trusting the voice of the shepherd. I don't trust my brother when it comes to boating. Sometimes I trust my dad when it comes to camping. I always trust God when it comes to what he tells us in his word and how he wants us to live his life. The shepherd is good. Jesus was not only willing to lay his life down for our benefit, he did. Right? He did. He did precisely what he said he was going to do, giving us every reason imaginable to trust him. I used to believe that faith was blind. I used to believe it was this idea that I was walking around blindfolded, just hoping that maybe if I just take my time enough and I'm slow enough and I'm methodical enough and I just do the right things, that I'll make it where I need to make it. And that I was blindly believing. In fact, if you look up faith in the dictionary, one of the definitions has, I'm going to paraphrase it, but has something to do with belief that lacks proof. What a terrible definition. Because God's given us all the proof that we need. We have it. It's right there. Jesus resurrected. That's all we need. That's it. I don't have to walk with a blindfold on in the dark. When I was in college, I did this thing with a fraternity where they led you through the woods. They blindfolded you, put you in a car, drove you around town trying to confuse you. And so you're thinking in your head, based on the turns and how long and where am I, can I figure it out? And they take us out of the car, and you think you're really far away. They walk you through these woods, and they walk you back to the car. They drive you around for a few more minutes, and then they take you back to the house for some other things. And I remember thinking the whole time, this is the most ridiculous thing in the world, because I kind of know where I'm at, but I don't really know where I'm at. I don't really trust these guys. I don't know what's going to happen. And that was before I believed in Jesus. And oddly, that's exactly how believing in Jesus felt to me back then when I was a kid, before I walked away. Excuse me. But that's not how it is at all. Jesus is the shepherd. And we don't get to demand how we graze around and how we do things. He does. He tells us where to go. He tells us how to live. He tells us what we need to do. We follow him, but we have a clearly lit path where we can run in freedom, in salvation. Amen? So I want to take a minute tonight and just pray for us that we could go forward in faith. That doesn't mean it's not going to be tested. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. But it's doable. And I want you to think about it tonight. I've asked the question every night. And this is what I want you to think about tonight. Are you running in faith? Are you running in faith? Or are you trying to guide Jesus where you want him to go? Are you following him, or are you asking him to follow you? Are you following him, or are you asking him to follow you? Let's pray. God, you are the good shepherd. And we are so grateful that we can be in this world knowing that we are protected. We are cared for, we can trust you, and we can learn your voice. And God, we're thankful that you have given us every reason that we need to believe who you are and what you're doing and how you want us to live our lives. And so, God, I want to lift these students up to you right now, that you would help give them the faith that they need to live the lives that you have called them to. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Starting to lose my voice. That's not good.